want to echo Mo's thoughts and appreciate the fact that he mentioned you coming out in inclement weather. When I was down in Texas a while back, I sat down on the couch on a Friday afternoon before the last night of the gospel meeting, and the local preacher there, I looked over at him, and he just looked as glum and as sad and as disappointed as ever seen anybody look, and I hadn't even started preaching yet. I was a little concerned over that. And I asked him, I said, well, what exactly is going on here? And he said, Brian, he says, you don't understand. He says, Texans won't drive in the rain. He says, they just refuse to go out in the rain. He says, we're not going to see anybody tonight. He'd already decided that the building was going to be empty before we ever got there because it was raining outside. So you all have decided to come out in the rain, and I appreciate that. Your interest in spiritual things. It was good to visit with the Farleys this evening and to reminisce a little bit about when I was younger than I am now, and it was good to talk about those things and to visit a little while with them. It's been good. I didn't say anything yesterday. Should have, but it's been good to have Deborah and the kids with me thus far through the meeting. They'll take a break midweek. Deborah teaching Bible class, and she usually is up there in Moundsville, and so she'll, with the kids, take a break on Wednesday. Now, I may have one of them with me. I'm not sure yet. We're kind of bantering that around a little bit, but on Wednesday, she'll take a break, but hopefully we'll be back then Thursday night and Friday night. Lord willing, this week. Good to be with you. Open your Bibles. Let's share in the study of God's Word together this evening, if I can find where I placed the remote that controls it. There we go. I knew I put it in a pocket somewhere. I suppose that all of us at some point in time have heard somebody say this phrase to us. They'll come up to us and they're about to say something that you and I probably in some way don't want to hear, but their initial statement to us is, now don't take this personal. Now friend, I don't know about you, but anytime I hear that phrase, I can pretty much guarantee the fact that I ought to take it personal. That what's about to be said really should be taken personal. If they're trying to warn me ahead of time, that what I'm about to say may sting a little. What I'm about to say may actually apply to you yourself, generally speaking. When they say, now don't take this personal, the fact of the matter is it's probably going to be something that is personal. The fact of the matter is when it comes to spiritual things, I don't think we take it personal enough. I believe when it comes to spiritual matters, we're not taking them seriously enough. We don't take them seriously enough in our own personal lives. We don't take things seriously enough in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't take seriously enough the spiritual condition of the lost and dying in the world who need Jesus Christ and the salvation that He provides. We just don't take things as personal as maybe we should. We're not as upset about certain things as maybe we should be upset. We are not bothered by things that really should bother us more than they do. The fact of the matter is, as the chart you saw just a second ago, there's a tendency in our lives to take it personal when it's important. When something is important to us, when we recognize its value or its vitalness in relationship to something that we enjoy or something we desire, or whatever it might be, those kinds of things are the things that we generally take very personal. You may have a collection, and if my children, especially if my middle child, got near your collection, I imagine you, or not probably after I've already said something, but you're probably, now back away a little bit there, son. If some prize collection you might have, I tell him that all the time about all kinds of things. Things we have sitting around, glassware that's sitting around, things that are personal to us, things that we don't want broken, lamps that we'd like to keep more than a year. There are all kinds of things that we be sure. Now you be careful. They're important to us. Some folks like cars. Some folks, especially sitting on back rows, love cars. They got all kinds of cars. And they take it personal. They keep it clean. They keep it nice. They want to make sure it's just right. All kinds of things that we take personal. But let me ask you, why is it that we don't take things spiritually quite as personal as we do other matters? Why is it that spiritual things don't seem to bear the same weight of importance with us? There are those within Scripture who took things very seriously and very personal. And I think we can learn from it. First of all, this evening, I want us to recognize that we need to take it personal when we sin against God. We need to quit looking at sin as just a mistake. Well, I made a fault here and an error there, and I guess I flubbed up a little bit there, and just washed it away as if it is nothing. Friends, when we sin against the Creator, there's an obligation, a responsibility that sin creates. We are now standing as enemies of God. Sin has entered into the picture. Sin is the only thing that separates myself and God. Jesus Christ is the remedy, and we should take it personal when we sin against Him. I think about David in Psalm 51 and in verse 3. The entire psalm, really, if you wanted to look at the whole thing, we'll kind of limit it at the outset of our lesson this evening. But in Psalm 51 and verse 3, a passage I'm sure you're familiar with, where he simply said, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." David understood that his sins, his transgressions, the things that he had committed that were contrary to the will of God had brought a breach between he and his Father. There was a calamity now that did not exist before, but now that sin has entered the picture has created a problem between him and his God, and it needed to be resolved. And David took it very personal. He says, "I acknowledge my transgression." He begs in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." David understood that sin was not something to be left alone. Sin was not something in the sense that once it's already existed in your life, you ought to leave it alone on the outside. But once it already was there, it was something he needed to tend to. His sin was something that needed to be addressed. He needed to take it personally. I think about Peter's reaction over in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 69 of that particular passage. Matthew chapter 26 and beginning in verse 69. As we consider Peter's transgression, if you recall, Jesus told him ahead of time, there's going to come a point. Before you hear the cock crow, you're going to deny me three times. And what did Peter say? He said, "Well, it sounds like me." No. Peter said, "No way. There's not a chance in the world. I would never deny you. There is no way possible that I would even consider denying you." But here we are in verse 69 of Matthew chapter 26. Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel comes unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him before the cock crow, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Here's a man who, when he recognized personal obligation because of sin, here was a man who recognized his fault before God. He recognized that he had just fulfilled exactly what Jesus had told him was going to happen. And when he denied the Lord, he wept bitterly. When was the last time you wept bitterly over sin? When was the last time I just wept? I'm not talking about a trickle. Look, he wept bitterly. We're not talking about a sniffle. We're not talking about a moment of, "Well, that really probably was kind of bad, and then I'm off to the next thought." When was the last time sin was taken so personally? I transgressed the will of God. I breached my obligation to the Lord. I made a vow, a confession. I said to the Lord one day, I probably stood before many of the people sitting in this building, and I stood before them and I said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And with that great confession, Romans 10, 9 and 10, I made a vow, a covenant, a promise to serve Him as Lord, and I've now failed Him. We don't weep enough over sin. We've grown too accustomed to it. We don't look at it quite like we used to. We've changed our attitudes about it. We've grown more and more accepting of all kinds of things. And you just think about all the things that have occurred. The older you are, the more of them you can come up with. But you think about the kinds of things that were one time understood as transgressions of God's will that now people look at as, "Well, I guess that'll be all right." You think about that in your own mind. Now, I'm not telling you that history determines that. Don't misunderstand the point I'm trying to make. I guess it really, in some senses, does not matter whether it was a sin 20 years ago and not a sin today. What really matters is which one is right. Was it a sin or was it not a sin? And has the problem existed or been created because I just don't see sin as I used to. I don't look at it the same way. It doesn't have the same challenge to me as it once did. When was the last time I wept bitterly, sorrowfully, over my sins, my transgressions, that put Jesus Christ to the cross just as much as those Jews shouting, "Crucify, crucify." My sins placed him on that cross. His shed blood was poured out for my sins in equal fashion as those who stood by and spit on him and mocked him and put a crown of thorns upon his head. Do I take my sins personal enough to recognize that I am at fault and to produce the godly sorrow that 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 talks about? You see, I'm afraid that what happens so often with sin in our lives is that the godly sorrow the Bible desires that never occurs, because all we have is a sorrow that I got caught. I'm sorry I got caught. When that's not really the godly sorrow 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 trying to portray. He said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You know what's interesting about that passage? He separates something for us. What he says is there's a difference between sorrow and repentance. Those are two different things. He says, number one, he says sorrow, godly sorrow, has its benefit only when it produces the repentance necessary for change. Godly sorrow, read it again. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance." Godly sorrow is the beginning point. Godly sorrow is that which leads us to repentance. Don't just weep and cry. I want you to start there. I want you to begin to feel responsible for sin. I need to feel responsible for my own sin. Start there, but let it work the repentance that is necessary as well. Let godly sorrow have its work. Let it have its result. Weep bitterly over sin and then change. Be converted, even as Peter himself had to be converted. Do we take our own personal sins serious enough? Do we take it personal? When I sin and transgress the will of God, do I take it personal when I go contrary to the will of God? Let me suggest another thing. Do we take it personal when God's will is ignored? You know, when I look at Scripture and I just examine a few individuals, it's amazing to me that some of the most challenging passages of Scripture generally come up when people have rejected the testimony of God's Word. In John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, Jesus is speaking in this particular context. And certainly Jesus was a man who was able to be angry and sin not. Jesus was a man who had a righteous indignation about him at times. And here's Jesus here in John chapter 2. After this, he went down to Capernaum there in verse 12. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Jesus came down to the temple to worship upon one of the holiest days among the Jews. He came down to the temple to find a place in his mind, anticipating a place where God's children had gathered together for the purpose of honoring God. And when he got there, what he found was completely to the contrary. What he found was a house full of people selling and earning wages and selling doves and selling oxen and doing all these other things that had been forbidden in the temple. Now you might say, and I suppose those folks of their day may have argued, those things are necessary. If I'm traveling from abroad and it's my obligation to come to Jerusalem for the feast day, it may not be very easy for me to bring my sacrifices along with me. I may need to get to Jerusalem first and then find a way to purchase the things I need to go in and offer my sacrifices before God. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they had turned the temple into a house of merchandise. The problem was they had entered into the sanctity of the walls of the temple, and God had forbidden it. And when Jesus gets there and he sees the house, not a place of worship, not a place where men really had come together for genuine worship and honor unto God, he saw it as a place where men were using that place to sell their merchandise and goods. You know, I saw something interesting. Maybe folks are becoming more comfortable with this. I don't know, and I don't mean to pick on the funeral industry. But I experienced a while back, the first time I'd ever seen a gift shop in a funeral home a while back. It was over in New Philadelphia, Ohio, and I went in there, and it shocked me. It was something I'm not accustomed to. Right or wrong, it was just something completely out of the ordinary to me. It didn't seem to fit to walk in and let's go browse the gift item for a moment. It just didn't seem right. To me, funeral had become to that fellow big business, and it certainly was. It was big business. It was out of place, in my opinion. Well, the fact of the matter was, the things that were going on in the temple were out of place. Not by Jesus' opinion, but by the nature of God's Word. They were out of place. I wonder what Jesus would do if he walked through some of the religious establishments of today. I wonder what Jesus would do if he walked through some of the carnivals and festivals and things that are going on under the religious names. I wonder how many tables of money would be overturned. I wonder how many carnival amusements would be unplugged. I wonder how many things Jesus would do. How many people he would whip out with a scourge because they have changed the nature of the work of God. We need to take it personal. When God's will is ignored, it's not just somebody's opinion. It's not just somebody else's interpretation. It's not just, well, they think that, I think that, somebody else thinks this. When we can narrow it down and say God's will has been ignored, the testimony of Scripture has been put aside. What God desired in this matter has been completely wiped out. We ought to take that personal. It ought to bother us. When we see brethren in Christ going in directions that are away from the will of God, you take that personal. That's something that ought to set the alarm bells off in your mind. It's something that you ought to get upset about. Because God's will is being ignored. Over in Galatians chapter 1, we looked at this passage briefly yesterday morning, but I want to go back to it again for a moment. And I want you to notice the reaction of Paul. Paul went to Galatia, established the church there. Souls were converted to Jesus Christ. He left with them the purity of the gospel. He gave them the one and only gospel message that they needed, the one and only gospel message that was necessary to provide salvation that they desired. But when he hears about them, and he writes this letter, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You don't think Paul was upset? You don't think Paul was a little bit angry here as he writes this letter? He hears about these folks over in Galatia, and he left with them the purity of the testament of Jesus Christ. He left with them the sincerity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he goes off for a little while, he gets word that they've given over to some other testament, some other message. You better believe he's upset. He writes back and he says, listen, brethren, or if any other man, or if an angel comes to you and preaches anything else, you let that fellow be accursed. Now that's strong language. We don't use that kind of phraseology, so it doesn't make as much sense to us. I don't know that I've ever walked up to somebody and said, you be accursed. But this is powerful language. Paul's not beating around the bush with these folks. Paul's not just making a hint here. Paul, there's no subtlety here. There's no blinking or winking at folks when he speaks. You stick with the gospel and you reject everything else. You take it personal, brethren, he said. When somebody comes to you and offers you some other gospel, you tell them, take that somewhere else. When they come to you and offer you something that is not the purity of the testament of Jesus Christ, you send them away. Don't receive that message. You know, it's amazing to me how many religious people will trust what angels told them. You know, I don't have to argue with anybody about whether they actually talked to an angel or not. To be honest with you, I don't have to make that debate. That's not the issue. All that matters to me is it doesn't matter what they said. All that matters to me is even if they did talk to an angel, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't change anything. If you had a conversation with an angel and he told you baptism wasn't necessary for your salvation, guess what? You got to ignore the angel. Because that's what Paul said. We've got a whole system of religion in our country based on what an angel told another fellow. Friends, you can't trust anything but the gospel. Your salvation's on the line. You need to take enough personal interest in your salvation to say, I don't want an alternative. I don't want a substitute. Paul Rockwell and I think he's here on us on command. We stood and talked to a fellow one night. Wanted us to offer a substitute baptism for a lady. Good. Don't you fellas have some other substitute? The answer to that question then, the answer to that question now is no. No. We're not going to ignore God's will. I take it personal, and you should too. When God's will is rejected, when people, when groups, my brothers and sisters in Christ, whoever it may be, marvel at that, be upset about that, and work to change it. I think about Stephen. I'm amazed at Stephen. You know, I can't help but think every time the whole time Stephen is speaking, I can't help but think in the back of his mind, he knows this is the one and only time he's going to get to say this. I can't help but believe that Stephen, the whole time he is speaking, knows exactly what's going to transpire when he gets done. I've got one chance at this, one chance only, and so he's going to lay it on the line. Stephen took it personal that they were rejecting, the Jews had been rejecting Jesus at every turn in the message of Jesus Christ. And he preaches a pretty lengthy history up to them. He talks about how their history was for the purpose of bringing Jesus Christ into existence. And you get into verse 51 of Acts chapter 7. And he looked at these folks and he says, now you bad boys. No. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. That's strong. See, because Stephen took it personal that they were ignoring the testimony of Scripture. He took it personal that they had rejected their own history. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. He didn't shield them from anything. He just said, this is what you are. You have become stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart. Your fathers killed the prophets, and you're worse than them. That's strong. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And unfortunately, when these folks were cut to the heart, it's a little different than what happened in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, there was a group of individuals who were cut to the heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In this particular context, there's some folks that were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Think about that. Stephen has angered them with the truth. Yes, he's blunt. Yes, he's direct. But it's the truth. And they begin gnashing on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They're like children now. I'm sure your children, well, I don't know. My children surprise me sometimes. They'll do things. I'll say that. I'll say, your children probably do this, and everybody looks at them. Oh, they never done that. But your child, you ever been talking to them? They don't want to hear what you have to say, so what do? As long as my ears are covered, I can't hear you, Dad. See, my son did it before I even did it. As long as my ears are covered, I can't hear you. And when they really don't want to hear you, what they'll do is they'll just chatter. Just chatter, 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 chatter. Make any noise. Any noise they can. When I tape ball games, that's the way I am. People come around me. I'm trying to tape a game, want to watch it, as if it never happened yet. Somebody comes up to me, you hear about the game? I say, no, I don't want to hear about the game. Well, friends, that's what they're doing. That's exactly what they're covering their ears. They're running ratty. They're in a mob, one accord, they're running at him, they're shouting with a loud voice, they're just yelling. They're just yelling, "We're not listening to you anymore, Stephen. We're not listening to this anymore." And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, friends, now you see why he took it personal. Because these folks were rejecting not him. Stephen's not upset because they're rejecting him. Stephen's upset because they're rejecting the message that will save their soul. Stephen's upset because they're rejecting the message that will save their soul. You know, anybody that ever preaches the gospel in any form or fashion whatsoever, whether you extend an invitation, whether you preach in a fill-in basis, full-time gospel, it doesn't matter what it is. If you ever preach the gospel, there's something we all have to learn. And that is, we all have to learn that it's not about us. It's not about the one speaking. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. You see, I take it personal. It bothers me. I sit and preach. One of our elders is here. I sit and preach to a similar audience. I see the same faces Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. And I think I'm clever. And I come up, I got him now. Got the perfect lesson. This is going to get him. And I stand there in the invitation song and I watch. And they still sit. And so you go back to the drawing board and you got him. And then you see him and you sit there and you watch him and they sit. And friends, we would all give up a long time ago if we didn't realize it's not about us. I take it personal, not in the sense that somehow I have failed in some way, although sometimes you get that sense. But I take it personal in the sense that they have rejected what will save their soul. They have rejected the message of Jesus Christ. That's what Stephen's problem area is. He doesn't call them stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart because he hates them. He called them that because he loved them. And we know that by the last statement he makes when he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Only one other person I ever knew about to die who ever said that. And that was our Lord. When he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, Stephen understood the stakes. Stephen understood the serious nature. He took it personal that these folks were rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. He took it personal that they were going to lose their souls if they didn't respond to the message of the gospel. And friend, there's not a preacher or a teacher worth their salt who doesn't understand that that's what it's about. It's about the salvation of souls. About bringing people to Jesus Christ. I take that very personal. And if I didn't, I shouldn't be up here. I shouldn't be preaching. But you know, there's other things that we need to take personal as well. And I think we need to take it personal when we have erring brethren. The truth of the matter is that there's not a building in the valley that couldn't be twice as full as it is right now if we just restored the folks that we once had. And I don't say that just about this church. That's about just every church. Every church up and down the valley. You all know them and I know them. We don't have to pretend here like we're talking subtleties. We know the truth. And the truth is there's empty pews that could be filled if we would just be able to restore those who have fallen away. And I'm afraid that we haven't done as well as we could in that regard because we haven't taken it personal enough. We talked earlier about weeping over our own sins. When was the last time you wept bitterly because you knew your brother or sister in Christ had left their faith? Turned aside from their first love, had rejected God. And I think about the importance of restoration. I go over into Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1 of that particular passage. Where he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken..." Let me stop. Notice he said, "Brethren." That's an all-inclusive word in relationship to all brethren. I find it interesting he did not say elders, he did not say preachers, he did not say deacons. He said brethren. If all brethren take it personal, when a man is overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When our brothers and sisters in Christ need to be restored, how good am I? How active am I in that? Do I take it personal enough? Does it bother me? Or do I just sit back and there they go again? Have they really been gone 6 months? I can't believe it's been that long. You know, time flies for me just like anybody else. They tell me the older you get, the quicker it goes. I guess I'll just have to wait and see. And yeah, there are times where maybe we could let somebody slip and we don't notice it initially. The truth of the matter is, we don't pay attention enough. And if we took it a little more personal, if we took a little more personal interest in one another, a little more personal interest in our brothers and sisters in Christ, then maybe we would do a better job at restoring them long before they become so hardened and almost unreachable. Too often, we simply haven't taken it personal. We don't recognize the great responsibility of converting a sinner from the error of their way. We don't recognize the wonderful thing that we can do when he said in verse 20 of James chapter 5, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." You save a soul from death, that's the result. You know, I don't suppose that anybody in this building would not take it personal if I told you tonight about the death of someone that had passed away physically. We're able to even weep and cry over deaths of people that we really don't even know. Just the thought of somebody's loved one has passed away is enough to conjure in us sorrow and sadness. And yet our brothers and sisters in Christ at times can leave, come and go, faithful, unfaithful, almost unrecognized to us. Never once considering that that soul was lost, condemned, they are dead spiritually. And we don't take it personal enough to even make an attempt to convert them. The fact of the matter is, folks, there are folks that can be converted back to Christ. And it's going to take more than the elders. And it's going to take more than Mo to make that happen. In fact, there are folks that I guarantee, if Jack Glover called them, they'd probably hang up. Or if Arnold called them, they would or walk to their front door, they'd head out the back door. And if Mo showed up, they'd do the same. But they may talk to you. You may see them on a regular basis. You see them at the grocery store, and you almost don't know what to say. You know how I know that? Because I'm the same way. You bump into folks almost on a daily basis, and you almost just... And so you... I see you. When that could have been a golden moment, that may have been just the right moment. You don't know. How do we know? That may have been the moment where just a word, just a thought, a consideration. There's a fellow up home. He's one of our strongest members right now. Just growing like crazy. Just loving to death. He's just a wonderful man who had fallen away. And you know what? It didn't have anything to do with anything I did that brought him back. Have anything to do with me. You know what it had to do with? It had to do with one member in that congregation who every day when she saw him at a particular establishment for lunch, every day, in fact, I'll tell you who it was. It was Mom's mother. When she saw him every day at Bob's lunch, she kept telling Tom, you come back. I want to see you back at church. And you know what? Finally, he said, all right. She converted a sinner from his way of his way. It doesn't take elders to make that happen. It's not only elders' work. It doesn't take just preachers. It takes somebody taking enough personal interest. It takes somebody with enough personal interest that here's a soul that needs to be restored. To just say, come back. How personal do I take it? How much personal concern do I demonstrate over the sins of my brothers and sisters in Christ who are losing their souls because of it? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." The word unfeigned is kind of one of them fancy terms. It just simply means not faked. He says, love your brethren without faking it. Be genuine in your love for one another. Be genuine in your love and concern for one another. And friend, you cannot show that in any greater way than your effort and your attempts to restore the lost back to the sheepfold. There's not an ounce of love you could show any more than that. There's not a greater love that you could demonstrate to your brothers and sisters in Christ than to take enough personal interest to just say, you know, we'd love to see you come back. Oh, I don't want to offend them. You say, I don't want to offend them. I might run them off. I always love that phrase. I might run them off. Where are they? You think about that statement. I'm going to run them off. Where am I going to run them to? They're already off. Friend, I don't say that just to be blunt. I'm trying to help you understand a point. They're already off. You can't run somebody off who's already run off. Find the best words you can to encourage them. Find the right things to say. Say something. Say something. Their soul's at stake. If we take it more personal, we'll get more of them back. If we'll take it more personal, we'll convert more sinners from the error of their way. If we'll take it more personal and get more involved, then we'll find the answers that we're looking for. And then finally, let's look at this, and then the lesson will be yours. Let me suggest to you that we need to take it more personal when it comes to involvement in the church. That you and I need to take more personal interest in the work of the church right here or wherever you may belong. That you need to take it personal when the work of the church is being conducted. Then we need to take it personal. Let me show you something here first. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we know the passage. You've heard Mo come up here. He probably kicks his pulpit when he reads it. He's trying to encourage you to understand and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It was a problem then. It's a problem now. Folks not wanting to assemble. But even do it the more, he said. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Now you say to yourself, now preacher, come on, we're here. Aren't you preaching to the wrong group? And my statement to that is no. Because you all are the ones who are going to have the greatest effect on the folks who are not here. You see, you and I need to take it personal when they're not here. If you and I would take it personal when that person that seemingly, consistently, and always seems to miss, imagine the greater effect. If one of the elders calls, I'm sure if the other person on the line is probably going to say, well, that's just them doing their job. They checked up on me. Okay, appreciate that. But imagine if 20 or 25 or 30 of you call. Imagine if 25 or 30 of you sent a card in the same week. You imagine that person would get it maybe a little quicker. Hey, these folks care about me. You say they may get mad. So be it. So be it. I'd rather people get mad at me. I'd rather them get mad at me here on earth because I tried to help them and understand their need for faithfulness than to look me eyeball to eyeball in judgment and say, you didn't say anything to me when we were on the other side. I'd rather know that I did everything I could on earth, and if they get angry, they get angry. I'd rather that than to go into judgment wondering, would I, could I, should I? And having regrets because there are lost souls who I may have been able to influence, encouraged to come. You see, I'm convinced that more folks would attend more services. They'd be more faithful in that regard if we would just take it more personal when they're not here. If they've convinced themselves that those folks don't miss them, why bother coming? If they convince themselves those folks don't care, I'm not there. And again, I'm not just talking to you. It happens everywhere. We deal with the same things. But if they get comfortable with it, because you're comfortable with it, then you're never going to be able to correct that. It'll never get better. We don't take it personal. A personal enough to work at it. Within involvement of the church, we need to be more cooperative. We need to take enough personal interest to be cooperative with the work of the church. Lord's church has got too many naysayers. Lord's church has got too many folks who are just sitting back and they're just watchers. They just wait. They loom in the darkness. And they wait for something to happen they can pounce on. They're not real active involved. They're not really interested in what's going on. They're only interested in criticizing what occurs. And let me tell you that that's not taking it personal. That's not being cooperative. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart. I long for a congregation to be able to get to that point where we could be described as a people who are singleness of heart. We think, act, walk, live, conduct ourselves with a single mindset based in Jesus the Christ. These folks were cooperative. So cooperative, those who had land, if there was somebody who had need, they sell the land, help out. Whatever it was that was necessary, they cooperated with one another. They weren't sitting back. There weren't two groups or three groups or four groups. The one's active and the one's not, and the other two were just watching. They were involved, cooperating with one another. Too much of our time is wasted. Too many years have been spent and gone with a lack of involvement. No real interest. Take it personal. This isn't the elders' congregation. This isn't just a handful of people. This is your congregation. This is the work that you're a part of. This local congregation, you're a part of. Take it personal when it gets involved in things. Take it personal when it's working for the cause of Christ. Be interested in the well-being of the congregation and the work and function that it serves, as it strives to bring the gospel to Jesus Christ. Get actively involved and cooperate in relationship to it. Too many of us do the exact opposite. Too many of us actually bring reproach upon the church. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." May it never be said of you or I that the Lord's church is evil spoken of because of something I said or did, or the way I conducted myself. May it never be said of us that we conducted ourselves in such a way that the church became the blight that people were speaking of. When I think about Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and I think about the statements that were made, and in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, I want to make this point with this passage as well. When he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." You know, friend, when you speak against the church, you're speaking against that which Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. When you speak against the Lord's body, you're speaking against that which Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed his blood to purchase. He shed his blood that you and I might have personal forgiveness of sins. He shed his blood that you and I might be cleansed of the transgressions in our lives. But he also purchased the church with that shed blood. And when you or I speak evil of that church, it's reflecting upon him as well. You know, I take it personal when people begin to speak ill of the Lord's church. It's something, I don't know, just always bothers me. To hear people speak unkind things, and a lot of times I know them to be untrue, but when people speak unkind things of the Lord's church, it's harmful and it's hurtful. But you know when it's even worse? You want to know when those things are more harmful than ever? It's when it's the Lord's people who are saying it. It's when the Lord's people are the ones who are bringing the blight. They're the ones speaking against the church that they supposedly belong to. Friends, outside these doors is not the place to iron out the church's problems. That's not the place for it. Your neighbor should not know more about the problems in this congregation than the people inside the congregation. We're destroying ourselves. And I take that personally. The church all over this valley, I take it personal. I live here. I hope to spend my life here. Because the people in this valley... Friend, I really take it personal when I hear it from members of the Lord's body. There's no sense in that. Do we have problems? Sure we do. Never been a church that didn't have some. The bigger the church, the more you got. But deal with them. Address them.
within the congregation. Deal with the problems and challenges, but deal with them within the congregation. Don't allow the world to begin to speak evil of the Lord's church. Don't you go out and begin to say things that are going to become a blight. Have enough personal interest in the Lord's body to not go out these doors and begin to destroy it for personal reasons. You see, too often, too many know all the problems, but have no desire to be part of the solution. They can tell you everything that's wrong, but have absolutely no desire whatsoever to try to correct those things. And in fact, if they can exacerbate those problems, sometimes I believe they would. And in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Blessed are the troublemakers." Sometimes I think that's what people believe that passage says, because that seems to be what they engage in. Blessed are the troublemakers. No, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. You should take it personal when the church is being ill spoken of. Whatever congregation you happen to belong to. You should take it personal when your brothers and sisters, and when you hear your brothers and sisters in Christ speaking ill of the church, you need to put a stop to it. You need to take it personal enough to say, wait just a minute. Let's not speak of the Lord's church in that fashion. Let's not speak of the Lord's body in that fashion. Let's have enough personal interest in the work and the way things are going. Let's have enough personal stake in this that we're interested enough that we don't want to destroy it. There may be a problem that needs to be addressed, but I'm going to be part of the solution. I want to be part of the peacemaking effort. Not the troublemaking effort. See, we just don't take anything personal enough sometimes. We're just not interested enough. Whatever reason, I don't know. I wish I could put my finger on it sometimes. But there just seems to be too many, who are just so disinterested that I wonder sometimes. I wonder where the Lord's church is going to be. I'm thankful for men like Jack and Arnold, men I grew up with here in this church, the elders that serve this congregation. I'm thankful for men like Paul Rockwell, for the stand they've taken for the truth. And there are nights, and you can ask my wife, there are nights that I lay awake at night and I wonder and I think about, where is my generation? Where are we going to be? And I remind myself that, Brian, I have to, number one, take enough personal interest myself to keep the Lord's church on the path. That's the first step. And my second obligation then is to encourage as many people to do the same. To take enough personal interest. This church is getting older. The church where I preach is getting older. I come up and I stand up here and you all can see me as just a 12-year-old boy. I wish I could look back and see you all as 12-year-olds. We're aging. But with enough personal interest from older, middle age, younger, from every walk in between, the Lord's church will stand. I'm not concerned about the Lord's church till eternity. I believe the Lord will take care of that. I believe there will always be a remnant. Always has been, always will be a remnant of people that are serving the Lord. I'm just worried about whether it'll be in Moundsville and in Payton City and New Martinsville and in Middleburn and wherever else you might be. See, the Lord's church, if we don't take it personal enough to get personally involved and do all we can, then where will it be? A year from now, 5 years, 10 years. We've got a lack of elderships in just about every congregation I know. I'm preaching another lesson, Roger. I'm sorry. We've got growth that needs to occur just about every place I go. Personal interest. We raise the level of personal interest, we'll raise the level of participation and work and effort and involvement. I'm convinced of that. And I hope the lesson will sink into your heart in that fashion as well. You may be here this evening and need to respond to the gospel in some way. I want you to take your soul personally. You are the only one who can make decisions about where your soul will spend eternity. Jesus Christ came, lived, died, was buried, rose again the third day, that you and I might have hope in Him. That salvation might come through Jesus the Christ. You and I have access. Jesus has done all that's necessary to make that possible. All that's left is maybe me deciding that I'm taking my soul personally enough that I'm going to do all that's necessary to get to heaven. Maybe you've once done the initial steps, but have gone back into the world. Maybe you need to take your life personally enough. Take your soul personally enough, even this hour, to say it's time to quit that. It's time to stop and turn from those things and repent and change. It's time for me to take personal involvement in my own soul. Quit blaming others, quit worrying about what others say, and just do what's right. If that's you tonight, we can help you as well. Whatever your circumstance might be, we can encourage you in some way to take your soul personally, even this hour. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?